I have a question. Who here likes Legos? Anyone? All right, some eager ones back there. Legos are a blast. And I'm going to tell you a story about a boy and his Lego set. Now, this boy named Ethan, he's not a real boy, but he represents all of you Lego lovers in this room, and maybe all the Lego lovers all over Michigan. Ethan is sitting with his family in a circle, and he's eagerly waiting his turn to open a present. It's the blue and yellow striped one. He's looked at it for days and days now. It seems like forever. And there's been many times where he's snuck by his present when his mother wasn't looking and given it a good shake, listening to what's inside. He knows what's in that gift. Or at least he hopes he does. After what seems like an eternity, his sister finally hands him his gift. He rips off the wrapping paper and throws it to the floor, and there's a brand new medieval castle Lego set in his hands. It's awesome. It doesn't take long for the wrapping, the packaging to be ripped off, and the instructions to be open. He is transported into his own little world. As far as he's concerned, the rest of that gift exchange, that doesn't matter at all. He's got his Legos. He looks for a place to start construction. The coffee table is too cluttered, and there's too many people in the living room. The floor is pretty dangerous. It might get stepped on or kicked. Haha, the kitchen table is perfect. He moves his dad's coffee cup and throws the Grand Rapids press on the floor and sets down the base of his Lego set. Soon he clicks the first piece into place, and then another on top of that, one beside that one and connected to the one before, and pretty soon he's made walls and bridges and towers. Ethan makes sure each piece is snapped together firmly. He pays close attention to the instructions to get it just right. Before long, Ethan's passion and care transforms this box of little individual pieces into a medieval castle under siege from attackers from the north. It's great. The construction is complete, and Ethan is ready to enjoy and delight in the results of his hard work. Now, our Bible text isn't about a boy and his Lego set. But it's about a beloved friend and his vineyard. It's a song about how this friend builds a vineyard piece by piece, paying careful attention to all the details. Our musical prophet Isaiah grabs his guitar and begins to strum a melodic tune. Isaiah turns to the crowd and announces, "I'm going to sing you a song. It's a song about my beloved friend and his vineyard." The tale of this beloved friend is a crowd pleaser. After all, the people were commanded by God to sing and celebrate and dance every year for 1 week after the harvest of the grain and the grapes. Perhaps Isaiah was debuting a new song for the Feast of Tabernacles that they could sing at next year's celebration. He begins his song, crafting his words to paint a picture of a devoted and careful landowner. My beloved friend had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. Not just a good piece of land. This was the best piece of land. He was careful to remove the stones, tirelessly preparing it for planting. He dug it and cleared it and prepared the earth. The music slowly builds, and the crowd's excitement grows as Isaiah sings his song. My friend didn't go anywhere near those discount plant shops. No, he got the choicest of vines, the best ones, capable of producing the sweetest grapes. None better could be found from Babylon to Egypt. And he didn't stop there. Brick by brick, he built a watchtower in his vineyard so he could look over his crop. And he took a shovel and scoop by scoop, He dug out a vat to store the wine. He sweat and toiled. He invested his love and life for this vineyard. This wasn't a get-rich-quick scheme. He planned on harvesting great grapes, great crops, year after year after year. All was ready. He was eager and excited and anticipated a beautiful crop. The people are loving Isaiah's song. Some girls are spinning and dancing up front. An old leather-skinned farmer stands at the edge of the crowd with a smile on his face. He knows that care and that love that Isaiah's beloved friend has poured into the vineyard. He knows it because he has lived it year after year, caring for his own crops. The crowd is swept into Isaiah's song. The music builds to a soaring chorus, or so they think. But then Isaiah strikes a dissonant chord, and the mood suddenly turns. The vineyard, the loved and cared for vineyard, yielded nothing but wild, stinking grapes. These weren't the result of choice vines and tender care. These were grapes that should be out in an abandoned field, struggling to survive. Grapes that no one would even dare sell at the discount produce rack at Meijer. They were bad grapes. Isaiah's song takes a dark turn, and then it ends. There's no resolution. It simply ends with stinking wild grapes. This clearly isn't a new celebratory song for the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a tragedy. This is a tale filled with disappointment, with crushed expectations. The crowd stands silent, taken aback by this ending. Then Isaiah shouts, "Judge between me and my vineyard. What else could have been done for my vineyard? I did everything I could, but it yielded wild grapes." Why did it yield wild grapes? Why? The answers are obvious. The vineyard did receive exceptional care. Nothing more could have been done. The vines should have produced beautiful fruit. But they didn't. So Isaiah stares out at the crowd, and he begins to tell them exactly what will be done to his vineyard. "I will remove its hedge, and it will be trampled. I will make it a waste. I will break down its walls, and it shall be devoured. It shall not be pruned or hoed. It shall be overgrown by thorns and briars. This vineyard will become a wasteland. The same effort that was given to raise this vineyard will be exerted to destroy it. What was once a fertile hillside will be nothing but rubble and weeds." The crowd can see the anger in Isaiah's eyes. They can hear it in his voice. He's going to destroy the vineyard. But then he surprises them again. "I will also command the clouds that they will rain no rain upon it." Suddenly the crowd realizes that this song is not about a mere man. This song is about someone much greater. The vineyard owner, the one who cared for every detail, and the one who turned his fury against the stinking crop, is the Lord of hosts, the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The creator of the earth is also the creator of the vineyard. And the vineyard is not a bunch of vines surrounded by a wall. The vineyard is Israel and Judah. The people of God are his pleasant planting. The people of God are the ones that he cared so intimately for. He poured out his love and attention upon them, and he expected good fruit. God expected his people to overflow with justice and righteousness. He eagerly waited for them to reflect their Creator. But the people of Israel were wild grapes. They stunk, and they were detestable to God. Isaiah uses a clever rhyme at this point to really catch his listeners' attention and to get it stuck in their heads. The words for justice and bloodshed in Hebrew sound very much alike, and the words for righteousness and cry of distress also sound similar. Isaiah tells the people that God expected mishpat, but saw mispah. God expected tzedakah, but heard tzaakah. Isaiah's rhyme is a powerful memory device that will keep his words running through the people's heads. It's like a rhyme that I learned when I was little, playing baseball. We would kind of heckle the other team, as any little kid wants to do. And we would say, "We want a pitcher, not a belly itcher. We want a batter, not a broken ladder." Now, it's a silly, stupid little rhyme, but every time I go to a Whitecaps game or play baseball, it still pops in my head. And I almost start to say the words, but realize I'm 28 and I shouldn't say those things anymore. But rhymes are sticky. They get in your head. They stick with you. And Isaiah uses one beautifully to drive home his message. God expected mishpat, but saw mispah. God expected tzedakah, but saw tzaakah. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard cries of distress. The Israelites are wild grapes. God tirelessly cared for his people, and justice is the expected response for what God has done. God provided for Israel and blessed Judah, and they should have overflowed with righteousness. But the fruit of Israel was quite different. Bloodshed was seen on the streets, and cries of pain were heard ringing through the land. Walter Brueggemann says, "Israel should be a community that practices generative, positive social relationships without abuse or exploitation." But that's not what God saw. God saw violence and oppression. Greed and cruelty marked his people. It's no wonder God abandoned the vineyard to destruction, says Brueggemann. It's no wonder. The fruit of the people is shockingly opposite from what God expected. The people of Israel are wild grapes. And as painful as it is to admit, the world today is still shockingly opposite at times of what God desires and expects. Even this sanctuary is filled with wild grapes. Of course, not many of us are blatantly spilling blood or causing cries of distress, but we often aren't shining examples of justice and righteousness. Each of us knows our own forms of causing bloodshed and distress. For some here, it's picking on your younger sibling, teasing them again and again, calling them names over and over. For others, it's being filled with arrogance and treating our coworkers and support staff like second-class citizens. We're up here because of our degrees or our job position. And everyone else, they should be serving us. And still for others, it's simply a lack of care and compassion. It's not like we're causing a ton of distress, but we aren't actively pursuing justice either. In our relationships, organizations, and larger societal structures, we fall short of God's expectations to produce justice and righteousness. But what should good grapes look like? Isaiah doesn't really define for us what justice and righteousness are. He simply contrasts them with this bloodshed and cries of distress. One place that can give us some guidance here is the Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 40, when the Catechism is talking about the command, "Thou shalt not murder," it says God doesn't only condemn murder, obviously a form of extreme violence, but God hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, and vindictiveness. But the Catechism doesn't end there, just stating the negative things. God desires the opposite. God expects that we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we're patient, peace-loving, kind, gentle, merciful, and friendly, that we protect our neighbor from harm as much as we can. And the 42nd Lord's Day adds to this. It says, we should do whatever we can for our neighbor's good and work faithfully so that we may share with those in need. Those are the kinds of grapes that God desires and expects. God's people should be full of love and mercy. People that protect their neighbor from harm, doing whatever they can for their neighbor's good, and even working faithfully so that we can share with those in need. Those are good grapes. God expects us to work hard to do justice. But don't worry, this isn't some kind of works righteousness where we don't receive God's grace unless we work and work and work. Isaiah tells us that God has already lavishly poured his grace upon us. God planted us and cultivates us. God put a hedge of protection around us and watches over us. God pours his grace upon us day after day. And because of this, God expects that we reflect him. God is just and righteous, and he expects his people to be just and righteous as well. Martin Luther once said, "It is true that we are justified by faith alone without works. But I speak of the true faith, which after it justifies, does not snore lazily, but is active in love." I love that. True faith does not snore lazily, but is active in love. Good grapes are actively doing justice and righteousness. Now, this is a huge challenge. It's difficult to do justice. It's a challenge to be righteous. Sin is a powerful force in our lives, and we shouldn't ever get sucked into the trap of thinking that it's not. Sin has made us all wild grapes. Our sinful nature causes us to go against God's desires, and we produce a stench. And we would continue to do so if it wasn't for God's continual grace. You see, God was not content to build his vineyard, to lovingly prepare and create this vineyard, and then walk away. Of course not. That's absurd. All of the Lego lovers out here, you wouldn't just create a Lego castle and then, when you're finished, walk away. Well, I guess the construction's done, so the fun's over. Of course not. The fun has just begun. Now you can spend hour after hour, and for some people, day after day, playing with this castle, delighting in this new world of castles and knights and horses and dragons. It would be even more absurd for God, the Creator, to abandon the vineyard that he so labored over so lovingly. Of course, this text gives us a picture of God's anger turned against his wild grapes. But his anger is not the end. That's not the end of God and his vineyard. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples that he is the vine and his Father is the gardener. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the vine. God has not left us on our own, struggling to bear good fruit. The very God that created and cares for us also sustains us. The very God came to us in Jesus Christ so that we can forever be connected to him. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit strengthen and empower us to do God's will, to bear good fruit. In John 15, Jesus says that no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must stay connected to the vine. The difference between good and wild grapes is that good grapes remain connected to Jesus Christ. But this remaining in Jesus is not only a passive receiving of grace. To remain connected to the vine is to obey Jesus' commands to love each other as he has loved us. Jesus' disciples, good grapes, must love others as God has loved them. This is not so different from what Isaiah is telling us in chapter 5. God poured out his love upon his vineyard. He loved his vineyard. And God pours his love upon us. And what does God expect? He expects that his people produce justice and righteousness, that we pour our love upon those around us, that we protect our neighbors and do whatever we can for our neighbor's good. Now, I don't know COS very well yet. I've only been here 3 weeks. But I do know and have already seen that there are many people and many church programs that are concerned with doing and promoting justice and righteousness. I helped out with the food truck a few weeks ago, and they give out tons and tons of food to people in need. There's a food pantry right here. There are people who help resettle refugee families, people who are coming from countries to this new place. There are ESL classes that help people learn English so that they can adjust to this new country and find jobs and relate to their neighbors. And there are youth groups and educational classes and prayer groups and Bible studies that come together so that they might grow in their faith, so they can be connected to the vine and more accurately produce justice and righteousness in the world as their Father expects. I hope and pray that this place, Church of the Servant, is a vineyard of delight, a place that God smiles upon. Of course, we fail and fall in many ways too. We have our own blind spots as a church and as individuals. We can't ignore the ways we are still wild grapes. But the key is not remaining content to stay as we are. We must strive to remain in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are God's dearly beloved vineyard. God loves you. God loves us. And even when we act more like wild grapes, when we live greedy, selfish, arrogant, pride-filled lives, God does not give up on us. God does not give up on you and walk away. God not only tenderly cares for his vineyard, but he himself is the vine. He is our creator and our sustainer. God is the one who empowers us to embody justice and righteousness. And he simply asks us to remain in him. Remain in Jesus Christ, the vine, so that we continue to grow more and more into the people that God desires and expects us to be. May we, God's pleasant planting, be people who produce justice in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our country, and in the world. May we overflow with righteousness in our relationships at home with our families, and at work with our coworkers. May we be the people who reflect our just and righteous God wherever we go and in whatever we do. Amen.